Seeing the Church Through New Eyes, number 2 in the You and Your Church series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 5th, 2007, and was taken from Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32.
I'm glad that you're here. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I'm grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence tonight. Grateful for the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together in worship and celebration. The opportunity to gather around your word and hear you speak. Father, I pray that through the ministry of the word tonight, you would speak the word that we need to hear. That word that challenges, that word that confronts, that word that comforts, that word that encourages. Father, I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply the truth of your word to our hearts, enabling us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant us the ability to listen, to hear, and to heed your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know this past year has been a very eventful year in our family. It was 27 years ago this summer, on June the 5th, that I stood in that same worship center down at the bottom of those stairs, and my palms were sweaty and my heart was beating out of my chest, and I felt kind of weak in the knee. And then there was this flare of music and the back door threw open and everyone stood and turned with anticipation, and there she was, my bride. It was an incredible moment. I know the church was full, but as far as I was concerned, there wasn't anyone else in the room. I had eyes only for her. It was a wonderful experience. Now, in April of this year, I was in the same place, under the same conditions, but this time, it was the joy of walking the bride to meet her groom. The pride and the joy of knowing that this pure, beautiful, and loving treasure was about to be given to another who would cherish and care for her. Then in June, same place, same condition, same circumstance, but a different experience for me. Because I stood and watched with wonder and amazement at the beauty and the wonder of the one who was about to be given to my son. Now, those three experiences together are why I can never look at the church in the same way ever again. Because the church is described as the bride of Christ. And I've known that. I've known that for years. I've read that. I've studied that. I've preached that. I've taught that. But it has new meaning because of my experience. It has new meaning because of I saw it from a different perspective. I saw it in a different light. Because now when I think about that joyful anticipation, when I think about the love and the hopes and the dreams that are connected in that moment when the bride enters, I can never look at the church the same way again. How do you view the church? When you think about the church, what are the images that immediately flood your mind? When you think church, what is it that flashes across the screen of your mind? This evening, I want to help us to look at the church from a new perspective. I hope that you will begin to look at it in a different light. I want us to see the church as the Lord Jesus sees her. I'm talking about church with a capital C tonight. I'm talking about that invisible, universal church. We are going to talk in weeks to come about the local expression of that. But for tonight, I want us to get the big picture. I want us to consider what the church, capital C, is like. That body to which you are made a part of the moment you believe. The moment you turn from your sin and trust in Christ and Him alone, in that moment, by the power of God and through the Spirit of God, you are made part of the church. and you are connected with believers from ages past and ages yet to come. You are connected with believers from all over the world. You're part of the church by God's grace and by God's power. Specifically tonight, I want us to think about the word bride and what it tells us about the love of the Lord Jesus for His church. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to begin in verse 25. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I know that you've heard it, but I hope tonight you hear it. I know that you've read it, but I hope it comes alive for you this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now see, this is a passage that I use in every marriage ceremony that I perform. When I have someone come to me and ask me about performing their wedding ceremony, I tell them up front, I'm not interested in performing ceremonies. If that's all I wanted to do, then I would open up a wedding chapel somewhere and I'd just perform ceremonies all the time, but I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in helping you establish a Christian home. I'm interested in being part of a service where we truly want to honor Christ and we want to acknowledge He is the center, that He is the focus, that He is the glue that binds us together. That's what I'm interested in. If you're interested in that, let's proceed. And then I take them to this passage and we talk about this and we talk about the passage in Genesis 2 and we talk about what marriage is and the essence of it. And I use this passage in the marriage ceremony itself to describe the obligations of both brides and grooms. That they have responsibilities toward one another. That the husband's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and cherish her in the way that Christ cherishes his church. And that the bride has a responsibility to love her husband as we in the church love the Lord Jesus. And that is a right and wonderful application of this text. But look back at this text again. Look back in chapter 5, verse 25, and just read down through verse 32 and note it carefully as you read down through it. In particular, I want you to note the last sentence. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So listen to it again with that in mind. Listen to the passage again and don't think about what the obligation of husbands is to wives and what wives' responsibility is to their husband, but listen to it for what Christ has done for us, the church, His bride, His body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blame. The same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. How much does Christ love the church? How precious is the church to the Lord Jesus? He loves the church so much, he was willing to give himself up. That's a nice sounding phrase, but I want you to put it in context. When he says he gave himself up for her, what does that mean specifically? It means the cross. What happened connected to the cross? He was betrayed. He was denied. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was butchered because he loved the church. How important is the church to the Lord Jesus? How much does the church matter to him? Enough that he was willing to lay down his life to redeem us. Enough that he continues his purifying work in preparing us for eternity. In other words, the love of the Lord Jesus for the church is not a fickle or flighty kind of love. It's not the kind of love that's here today and grows cold tomorrow. His love for the church is not the kind of love that says, you know, it was really good in the beginning, but after a while you really started rubbing me the wrong way. Because of your actions, I've lost interest in you. His love for the church is a real, deep, genuine, abiding, committed love. In other words, he's in it for the long haul. So much so that we have pictures of this kind of love of God for his church throughout the scripture. One of the most vivid is the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer. Now, he had to love her to marry somebody named Gomer. I mean, I can't imagine. She had her first child, and there was question whether that was his or not. By the time they had the third child, they even named the child, "Not mine." That's how unfaithful she was. Then she sold herself into prostitution. And finally, Hosea found her under the call and the inspiration of God, because he was serving as a picture. And he went and purchased that which already belonged to him rightfully, and paid a high price to redeem this sinful, wicked, fallen, unfaithful bride, to love her and bring her home to himself. That's the kind of love that Christ has for his church. It is a deep, abiding, passionate commitment to love. The kind of love that will cherish and nourish and sustain and protect. See, it's even the language that we use in the wedding ceremony about nourishing, about cherishing, about caring for, protecting. His life extends to us, to the point that when we are rejected as the church, he's rejected. To the point that when we as the church are persecuted, he is persecuted. You remember his words to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Saul persecuting? The church. And Jesus is saying, "No, whatever you do to the church, you do to me." See, the love of the Lord Jesus for his church causes him to take it intensely personal when his church is wronged and harmed. We need to understand that. We need to understand that in our own attitude toward the church and what we think of the church and how sometimes we react to the church, because when we attack the church, he takes it personally. When we say we have no use for the church, he takes it personally, because he said, if you say that to my church, you said it to me. Such is his love for the church. When the church is rejected, he's rejected. When the church is persecuted, he's persecuted. And when the church rejoices, he rejoices. But there's still that other thing hanging out there. It's that phrase that comes from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a profound mystery. And I'm saying that the two becoming one, refers to Christ and his church. According to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that passage in Genesis is actually about Christ and his church more than it is about a man and his wife. Now think about that. I want you to think about the implications of that. Because here's what this means. God did not draw his inspiration for loving the church from marriage. Rather, he created marriage to illustrate his love for the church. Think about it. It's not a matter that God was saying, now, let's see if I can explain to you how I feel toward you. Let me see if I can find a way that could express how much I love and how passionate I am about you. Well, hey, it's like this in your marriage. And you know how husbands and wives really love each other? And see, that kind of gives you a picture. It isn't it at all. He said, the whole point of marriage is to give you some understanding of my love for you, not the other way around. That is a profound thing. That is an extraordinary truth. Let it soak in. Think about it. That's why Paul said it's a profound mystery. See, that's something that's difficult in our understanding to grasp. That's something that we would not have come up with in our own ability to reason. It's something that had to be revealed to us by God. And marriage had been around all these centuries. Marriage had been around for millennia. And now in the writings of the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul, God reveals why it's here to start with. It's to reveal to us and to the world the love of Christ for his church. That's why marriage exists. Marriage is a creation institution. It's there in the beginning. As part of creation, he established it, and he began to preach the gospel there about his love for his church, his bride. Before we ever had any understanding of that, he was already revealing it. It's a wonderful thing. Now, hear these words from Josh Harris, because this was a profound thing when I read it. That means God invented romance and pursuit and the promise of undying love between a man and a woman so that throughout our lives we could catch just a faint glimmer of the intense love Christ has for those he died to save. Isn't that a wonderful thing? romance is a wonderful thing in marriage. Passion is a glorious thing in marriage. That God brings a man and a woman together, and sexual relations are a natural fulfillment of that, and something that was intended for pleasure and for good. But it's just something to give us a little understanding of the joy and the fulfillment of Christ and His love for the church. That whole thing of, does he like me? Does she like me? Think about it. When junior high schoolers are sitting in school passing notes to each other, would you ask him if he likes me? And I mean like me, not just like me. That's already teaching them something about the love of God for His church. They don't even know it. But it's there. Here's what it means. Even if you've never read the Bible, even if you were never to study the Scripture, if you never heard a sermon, the echoes of His amazing love are heard throughout your whole life. Every love story hinted at it. Every single love story ever created was hinting at the love of Christ for His church. Think about it. Every groom who grew weak in the knees at the sight of his bride heard the whisper of the love of Christ for his bride, the church. Every faithful and committed marriage has pointed to Christ's love for his church. I guess what I'm getting at is I don't think that you will ever really love the church until you see the church in this light. I don't think you can ever fully love and appreciate the church as God intended until you get hold of this profound mystery. And you learn to see the church as God sees it. It's His bride. Josh Harris tells the story about meeting an older man. Older to him, he was in his 20s or so at the time, I guess, and this man was into his 50s. And they were talking about family and different things, and the man talked about his wife and his children. And then the man got very excited, and he says, well, here, grabbed his wallet, pulled his wallet out and said, let me show you my bride. He'd been married for 30-plus years. Said, let me show you my bride. And Josh was expecting to see this faded, crackled picture of his wife on their wedding day. And it was the most recent photograph he had. Now, the significance of that is, 30-plus years later, he still saw her as his bride. She wasn't the old lady. She wasn't the wife. She was still his bride. In his eyes, more beautiful than ever before. That's the love of Christ for his church. We're 2,000 years down the road. It's still his bride. That's his love. Let me give it to you as plain and simple as I know how. You need to love and care about the church because Jesus does. That's pretty basic. That's pretty simple. That's pretty direct. The greatest motivation you'll ever find for being passionately committed to the church is to understand that the Lord Jesus is passionately committed to the church. And by the way, as I've thought about that this week, I think that trumps every excuse I've ever been given by a Christian about why they don't go to church. And there are reasons I understand. I understand that we in the church do stupid things and we do harmful things and we do hurtful things and people have been greatly hurt by church folk. But it comes back to this. The Lord Jesus passionately loves the church, and if you're His follower, He expects you to passionately love the church and to be committed to the church. the great work of sanctification that's an ongoing process in us and will continue until our day when we're taken into glory, is that we are being conformed continuously to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's the great work that is being referred to in Romans 8. The molding us and shaping us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. We are called, according to Ephesians 5:1, to be imitators of God. Can there be any question in our mind that part of being like Jesus is to love what he loves? He loves the church. Therefore, we must love the church. It's that simple. Turn back a page or so to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 9 through verse 11. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole flow of the thought of the apostle in this passage is that rulers and authorities in heavenly places look down at God's work through the church and stand in wonder and amazement. Because it's a mystery that's been hidden to them for ages. Do you understand that angelic beings look on us with envy at what we know and what we've experienced and stand in wonder of it? That he might reveal the manifold wisdom of God. What is that manifold wisdom that causes the heavenly host to stand in wonder? It's the power of the gospel at work in the lives of real people, producing real results. Things like reconciling sinners to himself and to each other. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." See, when heaven looks down on the church, heaven sees an amazing family. In the midst of a strife-torn world, in a world divided by gender and race and class and political ideology, the church is a community made up of people who once hated God and hated each other. And the gospel uniquely has the power to make them one. That's why the church matters. Because the church is a picture of Christ and his church. Because the church is an object lesson for heavenly beings about the power of the gospel and what is accomplished through Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ongoing presence. The gospel, unlike any other thing, can take people who are naturally separated and bring them together. No law can do that. You can pass all the laws you want related to segregation, and it will change nothing in the hearts of sinful, fallen, corrupt people. You can force people to share the same space, but it won't do anything to bring them any closer together. But through the gospel, when hearts are made one through Christ and his love and his power and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, then diverse people become one through the power of that gospel. The church is to reflect that. And when the church is the church, when we are what God called us to be and God demands us to be, then this is the one place on all the earth that all races and tongues and people ought to get along with genuine harmony and love. Because only the gospel can do that. But let me quickly point out a couple of other pictures of the church. When the heavenly beings look down at the church, they not only see a bride, they see a body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul takes that metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 and describes the church as a body and how its many parts have to work together and be fitted together, where no part is more important than the others. Some may be more glorious than others in the sense that to look at them you say, man, I'd rather be an eye than a big toe. I'd rather be a heart than a hand. And we got all kinds of things like that. But no, it's the body. He put each piece where he wants it to be, according to his plan, according to his purpose. And it takes all of the body doing what God called each of us to do for us to accomplish what he desires to accomplish through the church. And together as the church, we are the body of Christ. What does that mean in practical terms? It means that we are the physical presence of our Savior on this earth. We are the physical presence of our Savior on the earth. We're part of His body. Further, the church is described as a unique and magnificent temple. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Back to Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom the whole structure being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is a unique family. The church is his body, his physical manifestation on the earth today, and the church is a magnificent temple. It is a glorious, wonderful thing. Listen to how Eric Lane puts all this together. To be a member of a family is to belong to a community bound by a common fatherhood. To be a stone in his temple means to belong to a worshiping community. To be part of a body means to belong to a living, functioning, serving, witnessing community put together, you have the main functions of the individual Christian. Evidently, we are meant to fulfill those not on our own, but together in the church. Worshiping, serving, loving. Things that we're all to be about every day, but not on our own, but as part of the church. And see, I think that's where we've missed the boat. Because I think that is a neglected doctrine, especially in Baptist life. We have so emphasized Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And I read in my Bible, and what I believe is this, and we've been so focused on what we as Baptists, as individuals, autonomously devoted to Christ and the priesthood of the believer, we've lost sight of a precious truth, and that is the role of the church in the life of the believer. Because you cannot be what God wants you to be, what He's called you to be, what He demands you to be, and live in isolation from the church. It cannot happen. You're called to do everything you're called to do in the church. It's essential to the Christian life. You need the church, and the church needs you. Only together can we be what God wants us to be. How important is the church? Well, Pastor, I know that all sounds good. I see those passages and I see what you're saying, but look around you. It seems obvious, doesn't it? When you look at all these different churches and all these different denominations, that this grand experiment called the church didn't work out. I mean, why are there all these different denominations? Why all the different churches if we're supposed to be one? Has the church failed? No. Don't confuse unity with uniformity. We are to be united around the essentials. As the church, capital C, the universal, invisible body, we are united because we stand in agreement in those things which Paul referred to as those things of first importance, which is the gospel. The nature and person of Christ, the work of Christ in redemption, salvation by grace through faith, the substitutionary death of Christ, the need for us to repent and believe and trust in Christ. We're in agreement on those issues. We're in disagreement on issues of lesser importance. Please hear what I just said. Note my wording carefully. I did not say we're in agreement about really important stuff and we can disagree about unimportant things. That is not what I said. I said things of lesser importance. Because the reason why there are Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches and Brethren churches is because we have real, honest-to-goodness disagreements about things that do matter. It's not that they don't matter, but they are less important than the essential truth of the gospel itself. So we are still united with them. I don't look at my Presbyterian friend and say, I believe you're lost and going to spend eternity in hell. I say, you are my brother in Christ. And I love you and I will cooperate with you for the furtherance of the gospel. But you and I have real substantive differences on issues that matter to both of us. And we will love one another and respectfully disagree over those issues. But we remain united in the gospel. That's real unity. The prayer of Jesus has been answered. There is unity within the true church over the issues of first importance. And there is love and respect for one another in areas where we disagree. And I suspect that one day when we all stand in glory, we'll look at each other and go, ah, yeah. Now, I happen to think that most of them are going to go, you guys were right all along. May not be. I think we'll actually look at each other on several issues going, huh, neither one of us were even close. Church matters because it matters to the Lord Jesus. How do you view the church? How important is the church in your life? That's something you need to answer. I believe strongly enough about it, I think, to your own detriment, you will ignore that question. For the sake of your soul, you need to wrestle with how much the church matters to you. Because I can tell you, it is of supreme importance to the Lord Jesus. Let me read you a quote from John Stott. Because see, I really do think that your feelings for the church will change as you begin to see the church through new eyes. As you begin to see the church through the eyes of heaven, I think your passion for the church will change. Listen to these words from John Stott. On earth, she is often in rags and tatters, stained and ugly, despised and persecuted. But one day, she will be seen for what she is, nothing less than the bride of Christ, free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurement, holy and without blemish, beautiful and glorious. It is to this constructive end that Christ has been working and is continuing to work. The bride does not make herself presentable. It is the bridegroom who labors to beautify her in order to present her to himself. Church is the bride of Christ, the passion and the love of his life. So I leave you with the question. How important is the church to you? Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a couple of things before we have a word of prayer together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.